Romans 1:18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Lord, that's us. We look at that as being yet those who are unsaved, and that is true, but we were once there. Even now, if we can claim you, we have been there. We have not always been a believer in Jesus Christ. We were not born that way, nor does the scripture teach that that can even be possible. And Lord, we cry out to you now to be able to know you better. It may sound simple, but it is not. And I need to know you better, Lord. Even in the next few minutes, you show yourself more powerful than I've known you to be than before, just because my eyes will be opened more to the truth of who you are, further and further into my walk with you, further and further into this body's understanding of who you are. We do not have full comprehension of you, Lord, nor should we ever claim to. Help us, Father, to know you better. In Christ's name, amen. God, is he? I could say that in different ways. God, is he? Is he? Is he God? That's where I'm really focused at today. Is he God? How do you know that? He calls all the stars by name. He pours forth the snow and the rain. It is he who holds the sun, moon, and earth, each in its place. Creator, sustainer is his name. Everything on the earth is his. Breath and life are his to give. Waves and wind obey him. Nature longs to sing his praise. Sovereign master is his name. This is our God, who will not be shaken. Righteous he reigns, forever the same. Let us lift high our praise to this our God. This is our God. He's head over all things. His plans never fail. He'll always prevail. Let us lift high the praise to this our God. Come, let us praise him. Let us think on his mightiness. Remember who he is when life's trials overwhelm us. This is our God who will not be shaken. Righteous he reigns forever the same. Let us lift high our praise to this our God. This is our God. He's head over all things. His plans never fail. He'll always prevail. Let us lift high our praise to this our God. He's always in control. Nothing's too much for him, we know. This is our God. Song lyrics by a group known as This Hope. But who or what is our God? How do we even know that he is real and that he cares for us? And why should we even care about these things? We, of all people, should care because he has revealed himself to us. Right now in this room, each one of you have some concept of God. And the truth is that all of us, no matter who we are, still have and retain some distorted view of him. This is inevitable because of the fall of man. And it is because we still live with a limited knowledge of him. These are his words. This is what he's told us. Not only has God revealed himself to men in Holy Scriptures and in the flesh, as Jesus the Son, he's also predestined you as a true believer to spend eternity with him in full enjoyment of him in the new heavens and earth and that he will create. These will be his new creation. We should be extremely careful here to note an important fact that Paul imparts to the believers in Corinth. And that is, true spiritual understanding is not in the realm of the natural. It is the domain of the supernatural. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit to help us discern. If Christ Jesus has not yet saved your soul, in fact, you cannot discern anything spiritual at all, no matter how much you may try, no matter how many spiritual self-help books you might try to read, you cannot do it. And God is truly spiritual. But this is not to say that you cannot see clear and plain evidence that he does exist. Regarding that subject, the Bible adamantly states that you have no excuse to deny that he does indeed exist. Listen to these words from Romans 1. And again, I say, as Paul does, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. This is really the first point this morning, right here. One of the ways that man knows that there is a God is that he gives all people an inner sense of himself. God gives all people an inner sense of himself. There is within each human a God-placed instinct to worship. God intends his creation to reveal himself to his created beings. When he is properly recognized and our sinful selves are honestly confirmed and confronted, a holy fear and an authentic worship of him will follow. Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Everyone who can see the sky above, as well as observe the rest of God's good creation, but yet continues to deny that there is a creator God. How do they deny? By giving more and more attention and honor to God's creatures than the Creator. By loving the animals, the animal kingdom, even other humans more than God. Guilty, according to Romans 1:25, of exchanging the truth about God for a lie. Some who try to do this try to get away with an open and positive denial of even the existence of God. He doesn't exist. The name, the label for these people, we call them atheists. They claim that there is no God. However, no person in their right mind can actually live a life free from any morality, which adamantly demands that there has to be a source for these morals outside the human race. This is a clear denial of reality. There are more folks than that fall into the next group of anti-theists. These are known as agnostics. The agnostic's main argument is there's just not enough sufficient evidence available to man to either affirm or deny that there is a greater being. It's not there. So they can't fall down. They know there's something, but they can't label that as God. They can't label him as God. Again, we can see in the agnostic an outright denial of a faith that God offers to man, starting with his visible creation. It's right here. Look outside. The clouds are lifted today. Just look outside. In a footnote in his Systematic Theology, Wayne Grudem relates a personal incident that clearly revealed that humanity has been hardwired with a sense of God and the reality of a need for God. He says this: several years ago, I was a passenger in a car with several friends, including a young woman who, in conversation, was firmly denying that she had any inner awareness of God's existence. Shortly thereafter, the car hit a patch of ice, spun around in a complete circle at a very high speed, and before the car came to rest in a large snowbank with no serious damage, the same woman could be heard distinctly calling out, "Lord Jesus, please help us." The rest of us looked at her in amazement when we realized that her agnosticism had been disproved by the very words from her mouth. But by far the most common philosophy propounded by unbelievers today is materialism. Somewhat akin to atheism, this worldview flat out denies the existence of God and says that the material universe is all there is. Scientific naturalism is an integral part of this philosophy as well. And most proponents believe that there just isn't an answer for something. If there isn't just an answer for something in the universe right now, just wait for it. Time and science will prove it out. That's all we need, a little more time, a little more science. Get busy, you brainiacs. You know how to do it. You take care of it, and we'll follow. And boy, do we follow. Folks, this is where the world around you lives. They don't need God, and they don't want God. The material world is enough. And if you're a Christian who focuses most of the efforts in your life of attempting to earn more money and acquire more possessions, you then are in reality a practical materialist. Why? Because your life is not much different with Christ than it would be without him. There are, of course, numerous other lesser-held philosophies out there, each of them denying God in one way or another. Now, before I move on, I'd like to mention one of those, an offshoot of another worldview that has substantial attention given to it in recent years, specifically because of a movie series, namely Star Wars. The philosophy is dualism, a viewpoint that claims that both God and the universe have existed side by side for all eternity. Dualism assumes that a good God and an evil material universe, or force in this case, that has both a good side and a dark side, will battle it out till the bitter end. Who will win? Nobody knows. This, of course, denies God's ultimate lordship over all creation. It also implies that God is virtually powerless to accomplish what he says he will do. There are many in this world who deny the inner sense of God within and therefore deny that God exists. Twice in the Psalter, the words of David ring out loudly, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 14, Psalm 53. Psalm 10, we find these words, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." Notice what this passage indicates. One, that sin leads people to think irrationally and therefore to deny God's existence. There's sin again. Been around almost forever. Well, forever parts of humanity. There is no God. Number two there that it indicates is whoever utters these words, "there is no God," and truly believes them has been deceived. Why have they been deceived? Because of irrational thinking. You've heard the term stinking thinking. We've all had some. The same understanding led Paul to say that by their very actions, the ungodly and unrighteous men suppress the truth about God. Back to Romans 1. They are without excuse for their willful suppression of what God continually reveals to their inner nature. They just shut it off. How does a woman come to a point where she believes that what is inside of her is not living? Speaking of babies, the fetus. She has to just turn something off. I'm not a woman, but it has to be so. And by the way, I'm not going to try to be one. Okay? I can get an amen would be good. Sorry for the rabbit. Ooh, that wasn't good either. No, I'm getting myself deeper and deeper. I need to move on quicker and quicker. Nope. I'm going to cut that out of the recording. Well, irrational thinking. The same understanding led Paul to say that by their very actions, these people were suppressing the truth. But God has, not only has he given to all humans an inner sense of himself, he has revealed himself to all humanity through scripture and nature. If you were to open your Bibles right now to the first verse in the first book, what would you see? In the beginning, God, right? God does not begin a revelation, the revelation of himself to us, describing who he is and where he came from. He just starts telling us what he did. Because that's God, and that's his way. And if that seems like circular reasoning, so be it. Because that's the way God made us, that's how we understand it, and you get into the best arguments with the best of those who try to argue against God, and I would just say, yes, you keep arguing in circles. I have to. Because the circle always leads back to God.
That's right.
We'll never lead anywhere else if we're open and honest with ourselves. He brought the universe into existence with voice commands. He didn't need a pile of raw materials. We do, to do about anything. But he doesn't. Now, if you and I are convinced that the Bible itself is true and trustworthy, and that's another whole sermon that will not be here, because I assume that you're convinced already that the Bible is true and trustworthy, then God will use his holy word to increase your knowledge of him and build faith in each of us. Let's look for a few minutes at God's revelation of himself in nature. How can someone who hasn't yet taken up the Bible for what it is, God's truth about himself, God's revelation to humanity about himself, how can that person determine if God even exists? What evidence is there out there? How have we looked at those arguments for God? Drawing again here briefly upon Grudem's systematic theology, we see that the so-called traditional proofs for the existence of God fall into four major categories. Arguments, if you will. The cosmological argument, the teleological argument, the ontological argument, and the moral argument. Just a brief definition of each of these arguments will be enough for us to sample a few flavors of God's natural revelation to humanity. I hear the ice cream truck in the neighborhood now. And when it gets to my driveway, I'm going to check out some of those amazing flavors. Mr. Ice Cream Man, what is that Cosmo flavor all about? Well, son, it's actually very logical. In fact, it's cosmological. Everything in the cosmos, everything in the universe is behind the making of this ice cream. We are not sure who made this ice cream, but we are sure that it had a maker. Well, what about the Tilio bar down there in your cooler? What's it like? Oh, that one tastes remarkably similar to the Cosmo. But it has a little bit different shape. Not only is the flavor amazing, but its shape is logical. It's teleological. It is shaped so that it fits in your mouth with little effort, but remains on its transfer device until the last bit is melted in your mouth. It is well-ordered and well-designed, as if there were some purpose behind its creation. It seems to be much like our universe, created by an intelligent, all-powerful being who knew exactly what its function was to be. Wow. But what is that flavor named Onto? It really looks cool. Well, that flavor is logical as well. It's ontological, and it's the greatest flavor imaginable. There's no greater flavor in existence. We're not sure who made this ice cream either, but by its very existence, we do know that he is not only the universe's greatest ice cream maker, but he's also the world and universe's greatest and only creator. Wow, again, but there's one more flavor in your cooler that I'm not sure about. It looks like it has a label that reads M-O-R-A-L, moral. Well, Junior, that too is a wonderful flavor. But if you get that one, you're going to have to be prepared for what's about to happen. It will cause you to see that there is a definite sense of right and wrong in this world. In fact, if you just stole 25 cents from your mother to come to the ice cream truck, 25 cents won't do it these days. That was back when I was a little kid. Okay, I got it. There's a definite sense of right and wrong in this world, that there is a need for justice to be done, and that there must be a God who is the source of all right and wrong, and that one day he will judge all peoples. All these flavors, or arguments, if you will, the cosmological, the teleological, the ontological, and the moral, have validity toward understanding that there is a God. They do not prove there's a God, but they have validity in moving one's mind closer to that one whom we know as God. What was Paul doing on Mars Hill? He was moving them to understand that the one unknown God, which is was a great way for him to pick any God who, but the real God, the one you guys don't know, this one is Jesus Christ. He's the real one. These will not, however, be compelling arguments for those who begin with invalid assumptions and continue to think in that way. In other words, you're not going to go take these arguments, and some of these have been developed out very well. The teleological argument you can find, I think it was William Paley that did that one with a watch and the watchmaker. Like, really, you can have just a watch just happened, just crawled out of the pond as pond scum and happened like that? I mean, I shortcutted that very much. But isn't there a watchmaker? You can look at those in depth, but you can't argue those. You can't argue somebody into the kingdom with them, but you can point them towards God. God is the Savior. He's the one that saves, not us. Not one of those arguments will ever bring a person to saving knowledge of God that is found in Christ. Only the Scriptures can do that. Only God Himself can do that. And once we turn our minds toward the Word of God in earnest, we can begin to know that He truly does exist and that He exists to be known by us. He exists. And He exists to be known. And when He started in the beginning, He's letting us know who He is and what He has done. He doesn't have to tell us how He got here. We could not understand that at all, I suspect, because He's always been. He didn't get here. He's always been. That we can't understand either. We trust by faith. And that's another whole subject, but that's what this is built on. Trust in God, built in faith that God provides. It's not faith that we muster up ourselves. It is faith that He provides. The prophet Jeremiah gives us a great goal in this life. He says in chapter 9, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me." You want to boast in something? Boast that you know Christ as He has led you to know Him. How do you boast in Him? You go back to His Word. You praise. You boast in Him by singing out praises to Him. You boast in Him by reading His Word back to Him. You boast in Him by living a life that is as pure as you can live before Him. You boast in Him when you make mistakes. You boast in Him by repenting quickly and coming back. You boast in Him by living life with other fellow believers. You do church together, regardless of how ugly your best friend in the church got in your face and said something that he should have not said. You go back and you repent. You ask for forgiveness. You live together. You do church together for the glory of God. And if you're doing it for yourself, it's wrong. It's for Him. It's for Him. As believers in Jesus Christ, we know that God exists. We know that Jesus gives eternal life to those who truly desire to know God. Jesus' words from John 17, that preface on the great high priestly prayer. "This is eternal life." Jesus says, "This is eternal life." What is it, Jesus? What is it? "That they know you." Deference to the Father right there. The Son going to the... "That they know you, Father. That they know you, the one and only true God." That's eternal life. So the rest of my life on this planet needs to be getting to know God better than I do now. Just because I received His salvation and accepted His call on my life doesn't mean I've got it all. I already know it now. Oh, I know Jesus. Really? If you're not developing your personal relationship with Him, you're not knowing Him too much. Now, we all struggle with this. Not a one of us in this room has a perfect devotional life. And there are time frames, time periods in our lives where the struggle is harder. Sometimes it's easier. But it's a struggle. The enemy doesn't want you to have that. He can't take you away from the King, but he can disturb your course as you go, and you can mislead others by not doing what you need to be doing.
That's right.
This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God. J.I. Packer admonishes us on our desire to know our God. And I guarantee you, he knows God. He was 93, passed away last year, about a year and 2 months ago, I think. A year and a month ago. He knows. He states, our aim in studying the Godhead must be to know God himself better. Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance, not simply with the doctrines or the doctrine of God's attributes. We're not just trying to learn the doctrines just so that we know them and can spout them off in a test, but with the living God of whom those attributes are a part of. That's the relationship with this living God. How well do we know him? Packer goes on, as he is the subject of our study and our helper in it, there's the Holy Spirit, so he must himself be the end of it. We must seek in studying God to be led to God. It was for this purpose that revelation was given, and it is to this use that we must put it. Can we ever get enough of reading this holy word? No. It's often just too sparse in our lives. Often too sparse in a worship service. And I think we have room to put even more into the worship service that we call this one. More understanding of our holy God. More credence given by us that he is that holy God, that we do really have that relationship with this holy God. We are not just telling people that we have the fire insurance policy and that we're glory bound and that's all good, but we can't just tell them that. We need a real relationship with this man, this God man, this God. This is our God who will not be shaken. Righteous he reigns, forever the same. Let us lift high our praise to this our God. This is our God. He is head over all things. His plans will never fail. He will always prevail. Let us lift high our praise to this our God. He is always in control. Nothing's too much for him. We know this is our God. Let's pray. Together, Lord, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for your almighty work. For almighty being, we shall not doubt your existence. But for those around us who do, how are we pointing that out to you, that we do not doubt your existence? Are we just verbalizing it, or do our lives show it, O Lord? Are we living it? Are we a part of your church? Are we doing the things that church men and women do? Are we not because we just need to do them, Lord, help us to see that we do them to see your joy fulfilled in us. Oh God, help us with all of that. We can't even say it right. We are at your mercy, at your beck and call. Lord, help us to praise your holy name. You are God. Amen.